Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Well, thank you very much, Randy. And do remember, you can also contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Well, yesterday I got a question on the Bible Answer Man broadcast that had to do with dinosaurs. The question essentially was, did dinosaurs and human beings live contemporaneously? Did they live at the same time? And the short answer, as I mentioned on the broadcast yesterday, is no. But unfortunately, people that hear that answer can Google this question and find out that the internet is awash with supposed evidence, evidence that points in the exact opposite direction. In fact, in evidence, young Earth creationists point to human footprints discovered along dinosaur tracks in the Paluxy Riverbed of Glen Rose, Texas. And so it's argued that these footprints in stone prove not only that dinosaurs lived contemporaneously with human beings, but that the world is a mere 6,000 years old. Well, in truth, while footprints of carnivorous dinosaurs are in evidence, there's no compelling evidence whatsoever for human footprints in the same time and space. In fact, many prints claim to be human, a little more than erosion patterns, an illustration of wish giving birth to reality. There are many other ruses on the internet, including the notion that scientists have now found unfossilized T-Rex bones replete with fresh blood cells. In reality, these headlines are grounded in sensationalistic news flashes, not scientific literature. There simply is no need, there's no room for make-believe stories in the creation-evolution debate. The fact of the matter is, an Earth measured in billions of years is absolutely no threat to a biblical view of creation. No matter how many years the evolutionist postulates, chance operating on natural processes could no more produce a DNA molecule than it could a dinosaur. So what about Behemoth and Leviathan? I brought this up from Job 40 and 41. I brought this up on yesterday's broadcast. And the reason I did is both are frequently referenced as evidence that the patriarch Job lived alongside dinosaurs such as Brachiosaurus or Kronosaurus. But is that really true? I think not. If you interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, a literary personification of Satan rather than dinosaurs becomes readily apparent. And this is throughout all of Scripture, not just in the book of Job. So, for example, in Genesis, Satan is presented as an alluring serpent that tempts humanity to fall into lives of perpetual sin terminated by death. In Psalms, he is portrayed as a multi-headed monster opposing the purposes of God. In Isaiah, he's a coiling serpent that emerges out of the primal waters. And in the book of Revelation, a red dragon that personifies the extremities of evil. And of course, in Job, the literary progression moves from creation to creatures to the cherub, who once ranked first in the order of creation. So Behemoth and Leviathan are not dinosaurs. They're personifications of evil. Now, there's another canard that's frequently bandied about by young earth creationists, and that is that the Bible is full of references to dinosaurs. So if you look at the Bible as a whole, it's not just Behemoth and Leviathan, but you find the Bible literally filled with references. In truth, however, it was the 19th century English paleontologist, you might remember him as Sir Richard Owen, who coined the word dinosaur pretty late, long after the 1611 version, King James Version of the Bible, 1841, I think. In truth, the point is to recast multi-headed demonic forces in the image of single-headed dinosaurs is singularly wrong-headed. Now, on the other side of the scale, evolutionists are making all kinds of fantastic claims. The young earth creationists aren't alone. For example, the evolutionist claims that Archaeopteryx is the missing link between reptiles and birds. Now, for that to be true, you'd have to make the fantastic leap of supposing that reptilian scales evolved into feathers for flight, that air friction acting on genetic mutation supposedly frayed the outer edges of reptilian scales, and thus over the course of millions of years, scales became increasingly like feathers until one day the perfect feather emerged. To say the least, this idea must surely stretch the credulity of even the most ardent evolutionists. Contra-evolutionists, the sober fact is that Archaeopteryx appears abruptly in the fossil record with masterfully designed and engineered wings and feathers common in birds observable today. The late Stephen Jay Gould of Harvard, a militant evolutionist, concluded that Archaeopteryx cannot be viewed as a transitional form between dinosaurs and birds. Something else was mentioned on the broadcast yesterday, and that is the idea that perhaps God created his handiwork with the appearance of age. Well, some creationists argue this, and they point to Adam, who was apparently created with the appearance of age. In reality, whether he was or wasn't isn't divulged in the text. Was Adam created with calluses on his feet? Did he have a belly button? Was he fashioned replete with childhood memories? I don't think so, but the Bible simply doesn't say. Not only so, but the notion that God created his handiwork with the appearance of age is logically unfalsifiable. In other words, you can neither prove it nor disprove it. For example, how could you prove false the notion that you were created 5 seconds ago and that your recollection of what I just said is just an implanted memory? Let me make one other point, and that is consider an observable astronomical event such as supernova 197A, or I think it's 1987A. This was an event with an identifiable before and after. So here's the argument. Prior to 1987, this supernova was a star in a distant galaxy 168,000 light years away. But then on February 23, 1987, the star explodes and becomes a supernova. In other words, 168,000 years ago, the star explodes, and in 1987, the light of that event finally reaches Earth, unless, of course, God created the universe 6,000 years ago. If that's the case, well, then the supernova might well be likened to a documentary film of an event that never really happened. So in sum, the notion that the universe is not authentically old but merely appears to be old creates a whole lot more conundrums than it solves. Now, I want to say that I wrote about all of this and much, much more, and in much more detail, in the Creation Answer book. That's a book that is available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can find it on the web at equip.org. I also wrote a book called The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, or just The Farce of Evolution. And then I did a flip chart on this subject, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. All of these resources are available. Again, you can check them out on the web, equip.org. They're available for those who support the ministry, prayerfully and financially. Again, equip.org. We'll be right back with answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned.
Clay Jones writes, "What happens to you the moment your body dies?" Notice I said the moment your body dies. I say this because the essential you, your soul, your consciousness, will absolutely, positively not experience death. Remember, you're not a body that has a soul, you're a soul that has a body. Death can be confusing, so Dr. Jones wrote the book Immortal to explain what happens when we die and why we need not fear death if we live a life in Christ. To receive your copy of Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Is there life after death? For many people, the prospect of death is terrifying. They try to live as long as possible, hoping that science will find a way to extend their lives. Most of us are in denial about death. What if the solution is not denying death's reality, but recognizing it and relishing the reality that, as followers of Jesus Christ, we will live fantastically forever? In his book, Immortal, Clay Jones explores the ways people face death and highlights the truth that God offers a path to our deepest longing, glorious resurrection to eternal life. To receive your copy of Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks very much, Randy. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First Luther in Los Angeles, California, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Luther.
Hi. I wanted to ask a question. I happen to be a big animal lover, and I just watched my dog. I had to put it to sleep. And I'm trying to find something in the Bible that reassures me that the animals will go to heaven. So I'm referring to Ecclesiastes 3:18-21, where it says, I won't read it, but briefly, where it says that concerning the sons of men, God tests them, they may see that they themselves are like animals. Then it says, what happens to the son of man also happens to animals. Then it says, who knows, he's asking a question, who knows whether the spirit of the animal goes down to the dust or the spirit of the human goes up to heaven. Then it has a footnote here, Ecclesiastes 12:7, where it said, and the spirit goes back to God who made it. Now, my question is he in that verse, is he referring to the spirit of animal goes back to God who made it, or just a human being? And what happens, is there anything in the Bible that says what happens to the soul and spirit of an animal? It says the animal has a spirit, but what about a soul?
Yeah, well, I don't think you have to dichotomize between the two, and I'll explain that in a moment. But I think what you want to do is read the book of Ecclesiastes not to find the answer to this particular question, but rather to answer the question of whether you can be happy apart from God. And so the author is looking at life under the sun, and from the human perspective, declares it all to be empty. In other words, power and popularity and prestige and pleasure, nothing can fill the God-shaped void in man's life. Only God himself can do that. So from the perspective of God, life takes on meaning and purpose, And without God, there is no meaning or purpose to life. Now, I think that you can make a theological deduction on the basis of the whole of Scripture that would point to the notion that animals will be in heaven, which is to say, I would agree with philosophers like Peter Kreeft, who thinks it's absolutely irrational and prejudicial to suppose that God would allow plants and flowers, but not animals, into heaven. And I think if God resurrected our pets, it would be in total keeping with his overwhelming grace and goodness. And to the point of your question, I think the scriptures from first to last suggest that animals do have souls. Moses in Genesis, John in Revelation, they communicate that the Creator endowed animals with souls. However, and this is a big however, because the soul of an animal is qualitatively different from the soul of a human being, there is reasonable doubt that it can survive the death of the body. In other words, it becomes a debatable issue. But I do think that one thing is absolutely certain, and that is that if you look at the scripture as a whole, there is sufficient precedent for believing that animals will inhabit the new heavens and the new earth. Whether it be petted pets or not, I don't know. But I certainly would opt for the perspective that they will inhabit the new heaven and the new earth. And I don't think that there's anything conclusive that you find in Scripture to preclude that notion.
Actually, the other question was, what about 12:7, where it says, then the dust will return to earth as it was in the spirit, will return to God who gave it. Is he referring to the animal spirit and the humans, or just the humans?
Well, I think what's in view here has to do with humanity. I think that's what's really in view. There's a contrast that is made to make the point, but I don't think the point here is to underscore one way or another whether whether animals have souls or spirits, I think that the idea here is that you have to make the theological deduction from the whole of Scripture. And I've done that, by the way, in a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Let me quickly take another call. John in Tucson, Arizona, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
So, a few things I wanted to talk about, the Nephilim and that point on the dinosaurs that you were speaking of before. So, I just wanted to see if you're on board with the verse that says, the angels looked upon man and saw their beauty and came down and procreated with them, correct? You're on board with that?
No. I don't think that's what Genesis 6 is saying. I don't think this has anything to do with the idea that you have angelic beings, or fallen angelic beings in this case, having sex with women. And I think this is a controversial kind of an idea. It supposes that Genesis chapter 6 is a judgment in the flood, not only of human beings, but also hybrids. And there's nothing in the whole of Scripture to make that point. And furthermore, the notion that demons can produce real bodies and have real sex with real women, if you draw that out to its logical conclusion, that would invalidate Christ's argument for the authenticity of his resurrection. Remember, Jesus assured his disciples that a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. If indeed a demon could produce flesh and bones, the argument that Christ is using would not only be flawed, it would be misleading. In fact, then it might be logically argued that the disciples did not actually see post-resurrection appearances of Christ, but rather a demon masquerading as the resurrected Christ. So I think this kind of thinking, or this imposition of a paradigm on Genesis chapter 6, which was a judgment of human beings, raises all kinds of conundrums. We just don't want to go there.
So it said, make Nephilim, Hank. And so if you're not familiar with demonic presences and the occult, they can bring demons into bodily flesh.
I don't disagree with. What I'm saying is that demons cannot take on form. They can't take on bodies. Can they possess bodies? Yes, but they're non-corporeal. They're non-physical beings. They're non-sexual. They're non-physical, and therefore they are incapable of having sexual relations and producing physical offspring. And to say that demons can create bodies with DNA and fertile sperm is to say that demons have creative power. But that's an exclusively divine prerogative. I don't think we want to say that.
It's called a succubus. It's a demon that visits people and has sex with them in their sleep. It's happened to me. So if you haven't had an experience, I suggest you not to try to discount any of these, because the occult has a lot more power than you think it does.
Well, I'm not suggesting that the occult does not have power. I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm suggesting that demons cannot materialize in real physical bodies. Now, angels can, but that is by God's prerogative. God has creative prowess. He can create. And so he can give an angel a body. And so we find this in the Old Testament. For example, the Lord and two angels appeared to Abraham on the plains of Mamre. So here you have angels taking on physical form. But these are not fallen angels. Fallen angels of their own prerogative cannot create real physical bodies and real physical sperm. That simply is not part of the province that God has granted unto angels. And not only this, there's another point that I think I can make here in the time I have left, and that is the mutant theory raises serious questions pertaining to the spiritual accountability of hypothetical demon humans and their relation to humanity's redemption. Biblically, angels rebelled individually and are judged individually and are offered no plan of redemption in Scripture. On the other hand, humans fell corporately in Adam, are judged corporately in Adam, and are redeemed corporately through Jesus Christ. We have no biblical way of determining what category the human demons would fit into, whether they would be judged as angels or as men, or more significantly, whether they would even be among those for whom Christ died. So I believe a better interpretation is that the sons of God simply refers to godly descendants of Seth, and that the daughters of men to ungodly descendants of Cain, and that their cohabitation caused humanity to fall into utterly depraved conditions. I'm trying to talk so fast to get in before it's over. Anyway, so you have a judgment by the flood, and the flood wipes out a humankind, except, of course, for Noah and eight and all. I've written about this. Sorry I'm speaking so fast, but trying to get an answer in quickly is sometimes difficult to do. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. I did answer this question in the complete Bible Answer book, Collector's Edition. Check it out on the web, equip.org. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip followers of Christ to think and live Christianly. That entails knowing that our lives don't end at death, and that we should live joyfully yet soberly in light of eternity, making Clay Jones's book, Immortal, crucially relevant. In Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It, Dr. Jones speaks of the glory that awaits us, not only in the intermediate state of life after death, but in our life after death, in the resurrection to eternal life, when Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. To receive your copy of Immortal, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.